I want to, first of all, say thank you for the church inviting me to be here. I count it, always count it as a privilege and an honor. And so I appreciate it very, very much. The family back there that's looking for a pastor, I myself would be happy to be your pastor if you're willing to move to Clay County, West Virginia.
Wow. Talk about proselyte.
As the Lord leads, of course. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. That's probably most people would anticipate that text to be used in a message like this. So I'd like to read a few verses there in that passage to you before we begin a message on family worship. And I have to admit this has been a challenge to do this, and I appreciate the assignment of it. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. A lot of talk today, and even laws being passed today to prevent and protect our children from every conceivable hazard that you could think of. Trying to create a perfect world for our children. I'm certainly not against children being protected. But I wonder how those of us, 40 years older and older, ever made it this far. How did we ever survive the scrapes and bruises and the emotional stresses that we had to undergo during our lifetime? Well, you know, playgrounds have to meet the federal regulations now, and all the slippy slides and all these things, and children have to wear all kinds of armor just to ride roller skates or ride a bicycle anymore. Crash helmets, pads, elbow helmets, elbow pads and knee pads and all these things. And if by some chance, your child gets a bruise, and the school teacher or a health care worker sees this, in many places, now I don't know about here, but in many places, they are mandated by law to report that, and you stand a very good chance of having some prosecution. Because we're trying to create a perfect world for children. And don't get me wrong, I am strongly against child abuse. And I have no respect and am very angry about those who would hurt innocent children. But we are in a day and a time now where the state, and I use that as a broad term, now it's how they determine child abuse to be. So many things that we do as parents in a loving, caring way to train up our children in the eyes of the state is child abuse. And certainly that's wrong. Well, it's obvious to allow, if we allow children to go unchecked and undisciplined, we're going to have a great amount of problems. So I'm against child abuse. That is according to Bible standards. But there's some things that God has mandated us to do, to teach and to train our children. This message is going to be to you, but for children. So it is a message of family worship, but I want us to emphasize the importance of the responsibility that God has given parents in this regard. We've been successful in building self-esteem in children to the extent that many teens and preteens are believing that they are indestructible. Many young boys and girls are developing an attitude that they have the right to kill anyone that does get in their way. And we're finding this, now I'm not saying the state is developing this attitude, but the liberal attitude of people in the world today are bringing our young people to this point. We put them in an unrealistic bubble of safety and an unrealistic world where we want to build their self-esteem and their and all this until they're 18 years old. And so their life then, they're expected then to leave that bubble and go into society where they are faced and have to deal with the very ones that they've been taught to disrespect and also disrespect their authority. So it's just crazy. The world is upside down in this respect. Now we have a whole generation of judges and lawyers who now have been brainwashed themselves and conditioned to the liberal concept of so-called child rights. As far as I'm concerned, and as far as the Bible is concerned, children do not have any rights. They don't have rights. They are under the authority and the law of the home. And that's the way it ought to be. Well, at the same time, we have the whole generation of parents with the same liberal ideas. People are looking for all kinds of human ways to make the world a perfect place. And that's free of any kind of danger, toil, or tears. And so now we're witnessing right before our eyes depraved mankind attempting to create heaven on earth But I want to tell you this, and I know there's several teachers in here, and please forgive my grammar. It ain't going to happen. Not in this lifetime. Because man is by nature depraved. And his depravity has to be regulated. So what can God's people do? Well, everything seems to be out of control, but God's in control. Don't forget that. How can young parents today prevent their children becoming victims of brainwashing techniques of humanist religion? And that's exactly what it is. The only defense we have, the only defense we need, is God's Word. If people would just keep their focus on God's Word and don't let the humanistic philosophies influence your thinking and your actions in your home, you'll be much better off. So we are familiar with Proverbs 22:6, and it's still true. It still works. God's way works. It always has and always will. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I believe that. Now, have you noticed this word train up? It's two words in the English translation, but it's actually, it translates to one word meaning to dedicate or inaugurate. And they are actually, to dedicate means to set apart or to consecrate. Another word used in this definition is inaugurate, which means to induct. To induct means to enroll. Therefore, the parents are to dedicate, inaugurate, or enroll their children into a training program of godliness and godly learning. Why do the humanists object to good, wholesome, godly learning? Ask yourself that question. Why is there such an objection? Now, our text makes it clear that family worship must include, most especially, our children. Now, I want to make something clear before I get into my message. Family worship is not church. And don't ever think it is. It never can replace church. Shame on any family who neglects the Lord's church. If you're neglecting the church, you're not in family worship. Amen. Just like I've told many people, if you're not coming to church, you're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. That's obvious. And by family worship, I do not mean family altar. Personally, I don't believe there's any such thing as a family altar. There's no church altar. There's no family altar. Christ is our altar. So I just want to make that clear before I begin this. First of all, looking at our text, I'd like to notice the directive that we have. Verse 1, the Lord your God commanded you to teach you. Now that's a directive, that's a commandment. Commanded to teach you. It was given to the men of God, to God's law, was handed down word of mouth for hundreds of years before God gave the law to Moses. It was handed down word to mouth. What if suddenly we didn't have this book? What would we do? We'd be responsible. We'd still be responsible. We'd have to hand it down. And we should do that anyway. Hand this down to our children and to our children's children. It had been commanded that Israel be instructed and trained in these commandments and statutes and judgments. A commandment, I got to move on here. A commandment, first of all, means to distinguish, regulate, or determine. Now, here's what Adam Clark says on that definition, meaning those things which God has determined that men shall pursue, by which their whole conduct shall be regulated, making the proper distinction between virtue and vice, good and evil, right and wrong, justice and injustice. In other words, it's not suggestions, it's not advice, it's not good counsel. It's God's law. Amen. And it's a commandment. Statutes, that is, to make out or define or to trace out. A surveyor goes to a piece of property and he marks out the boundaries of that property. When a child will lay an overlay of a picture down and draw, they trace it out. This is the idea. This is the way this word statutes is used. Statutes are that men would always have a perfect pattern before their eyes, right here, this book, before their eyes to teach them how they might walk so as to please God in all things. And that's the whole objective here, right? To please God, to honor and glorify God. Then judgments means to command, ordain, or appoint. These have to do with the obligations the people are under to act according to the statutes and the judgments and the penalties imposed for acting contrary to those things. So, let's use a common illustration here. The state puts up a sign that says stop. That's the law. And that law is shown to us in writing. That's a pattern. If you run that stop sign and get caught, that's a judgment. You pay the price. So even civil law is based on those principles of commandments, statutes, and judgments. All right, moving right along. Let's look at the design. So we're commanded to do this. Folks, we're commanded, we're under mandate to train up our children and to do that in such a way that they glorify God in their own lives and in their own mind. Now look in verse 2, or verse 1 and 2, at the design of this. Fear the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily. So there's a design here. If we obey God, isn't God incredible? He gives you a commandment. He tells you that you must do this. And if you do it, I'll reward you for it. Now that's gracious. That's grace from God. But there's also a penalty that we will look at in a few minutes. In this context, the word fear means to reverence or honor or respect. But I believe this word in this text has a dual meaning. Not only does it mean that we are to reverence God and honor and glorify Him, but also we're to fear Him. You know, God's people ought to have some fear. You know, in the book of Judges, we're told that, and I believe in the book of Romans, that there were no fear before their eyes. And, you know, people ought to fear God. Not just reverence Him, but to fear what the consequences are if we do not, if we fail to keep His commandments. Well, as a matter of fact, in the 15th verse of this chapter, notice what he says here. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off of the earth. Now, that's put there to cast fear in the hearts of God's people that there's a penalty, but there's also a reward. And that reward is that our families are strengthened And that's another one. I hope I get to it. I'm running out of time really fast. They were commanded to reverence their God and also be fearful of the consequences of doing that, or not doing it. The commandments, judgments, statutes were to be passed on to their sons and to their sons' sons. Now, what does that tell us, Grandpa and Grandma? What's that tell you? It tells you that just because your son or daughter has married and they have children, that you no longer, you're out of the picture? No. You have a responsibility. Every opportunity, you're to be an influence. You're to be as a positive spiritual influence for that child. God will use that to His glory. Family worship is designed to do that. A parent cannot expect a visit to the church house 3 times a week, maybe, as I believe it was Brother Reed gave the statistics last night, to be sufficient means of passing along these ordinances and these precepts that we have here. That's not enough. Not enough. Contrary to socialist philosophy, that philosophy that Hillary Clinton is so popular with, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a parent who cares.
Amen.
To instill the commandments and the statutes and the judgments in the heart of that child.
Amen.
Well, let's look right quickly at the destiny of this. Verse 3. That ye may increase mightily. There's the reward. Increase mightily. Israel was promised by keeping the commandments, statutes, and judgments, there would be rewards nationally and personally. Well, if family worship, in family worship, the family is strengthened. And if you have a strong spiritual family, and the church has got a church full of strong spiritual families, it's going to be a strong church, right? And if a community has several strong churches in it with strong families, it's going to be a strong community. Can't we pass that all the way up to the top? Isn't that what makes a strong country? And isn't that what's weakening our country today? The failure of homes raising and training their children in the things of God? But we're in a battle against the forces of the devil in this. We're in a battle against the devil who is proclaiming the lies in the philosophies of humanism today. And many, unfortunately, many of God's people are falling for these things. Because it, you know what? It's the easy way out. It's the path of least resistance. But notice that it was not simply teaching by instruction, but complete life and lifestyle. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be" where? "In thine heart." Those things ought to be in us. And if they're in us, we're going to live that way. Well, it's more than a mechanical teaching, therefore. And so I want to look at verse 7 here and show you that it's more than a mechanical thing. "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Diligently. "Unto thy children, and talk, thou shalt talk of them, and thou shalt, when thou sittest in thine house." That's family worship. When you are involved in spiritual matters, even, you know, even when a family sits down at the meal and asks the blessing on the meal, if that's not just a mechanical routine, you're worshiping God. you're worshiping God there. Reading the scriptures together, you're worshiping God. Well, he says, talk of them, and when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and when your children and your children's children see these things, these alone will be a guide, not the only necessary guide, but it will be a guide and an influence on them. So I believe that this destroys the popular idea that children ought not to be taught religion, but they should be left to themselves till they are capable of making their own choices as to what type of religion they should embrace. You know, if some of these folks would just listen to themselves say that, they would see how utterly absurd that is. And if we're to be consistent, well, let's let them make their own decision on what they eat. Let's make their own decision on when they go to bed or what they do. Let's let them make their own decision on whether or not they want to go to school. That'd be consistent. Okay. Finally, the dread. I believe I'm going to make it. The dread. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. I'm afraid that's what's happening. I was talking to Brother Tim Parrish back there a few minutes ago, and I'm afraid that we, as Sovereign Grace Baptists, have failed in a consistent, I'm talking about overall, failed in our consistent passing along the practical part of Christian living to our people, to our children. I love doctrine. Y'all know I do. I love to teach it, love to preach it, love to fellowship in it. We have responsibilities, pastors, to teach our young families a way to live and live in holiness before God. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. I've heard people who've said about their pet, dog or cat, I bet some of y'all said this. They don't even know they're a dog. Yeah, uh-huh. Either one. What you're saying is that the animal has taken on an air of superiority and is now dictating to the master. Right? Well, you know, when a people forget where they came from, that's what it is. The dog forgot where it came from. When people forget where they come from and forget that they are mere flesh, they will take an air of superiority and attempt to dictate to the Creator. They will turn to other things inferior to themselves as objects of worship. That's idolatry. You know, idolatry just wasn't for the Babylonians. Idolatry is probably more prevalent today than it's ever been in the history of the world. We have more idols today. Our imagination has broadened. God was warning the people of Israel that they must not forget the one or forget who brought them out of bondage. If you read this text, he said, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that I delivered you. Don't forget I'm your Creator. And if we leave the training of our children to the world, they will forget that they're mere flesh and begin to take on an air of superiority and turn to other things inferior to themselves as objects of worship that they might have control. Paul teaches this very principle in Romans chapter 1. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Amen.
And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, we have a world society today that worships animals. I'm not kidding you. It is that way. I wish I had time to tell you a story about my daughter going to find a cat. It was almost like trying to apply for Social Security disability. It was incredible. Well, let me finish reading this right quick. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the Creator, or the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Remember verse 15 of our text? For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So now we have here, in closing, the directive. We have a commandment. The design of this, to teach us and our children to honor and glorify God. We have the destiny to strengthen the family unit and preserve the land. Then finally, the dread is forgetting the Lord and suffer the consequences of sin. May God help you in this.
Amen.
Thank you very much.